Okay, let's open our Bibles to John 11. You should have been given a sheet on the way in, and that will give you an outline of what we're thinking about this morning. John chapter 11, this great chapter. I remember many years ago hearing about a young Christian man in his early 20s who was dying of cancer. He was in hospital, and he was dying of cancer. And everyone who came into his room to see him in hospital, for each one who came in, he had one request. And it was this, that they read to him John chapter 11. That's what he wanted, time and again, to hear of the love and the compassion and the power of this Savior, to hear of one who could say, I am the resurrection and the life, and then prove it by raising his friend from the tomb. We've all got to die one day. That last day is going to come for each one of us. And where is your hope going to be on that day? There's only one place that true, lasting hope in the face of death can be found, and it's in Jesus Christ. And what a hope! What a hope! Sure and certain hope can be ours because of Jesus Christ. I have two aims this morning, really. One, if you're already a Christian here this morning, I want to just remind you of the wonder and the glory and the beauty and the power and the compassion and the love of your Savior, that the one you are trusting in is the most glorious person in all the universe. That's what my aim for you, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian yet this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus, my desire, my prayer, my aim is that you'll just see something, perhaps for the first time, of Jesus, and know that to have him as your Savior and Lord, to walk with him in life and to have him with you in death is the only thing that you need above everything else in your life. I suppose we could say my aim this morning is for us all to say again with Martha, look at verse 27, those faith-filled words of Martha, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Three headings then this morning. As we think about Jesus, we see great love, we see great compassion, and we see great power. So first of all, we see great love. Our Savior is a loving Savior. Love certainly seems to be the theme of the opening verses particularly. So the opening chapter opens by telling us about this man, Lazarus, who is sick. Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. Jesus knew the family well. When he came to Jerusalem, it seems that most of the time he stayed in Bethany and would stay at their house. Well, Lazarus is sick. He's seriously sick. And so Martha and Mary send news to Jesus. Now, Jesus is quite some distance away. You remember, if you were here last week, that in the end of the last chapter, Jesus, because of the threat on his life, has departed. He's gone up north to the area beyond the Jordan where John had been baptizing. Well, Bethany is down in the south near Jerusalem. So he's at least a good 50 miles away, probably more than that. And so a message is sent to him. And look what the messenger is told to say in verse 3. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And then again in verse 5, John wants to make it clear. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So the whole scene then is set, it seems to me, against this backdrop of Jesus' love for Lazarus and for Mary and for Martha. Let's just note a few things about this love. First of all, it's an obvious, open, clear love. Mary and Martha are the two sisters of Lazarus then. Their brother is sick, seriously sick, and so they send the news to him. And this is how they put it. And it's interesting, isn't it? They say, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, I think that's a wonderful statement, and that tells us so much about Jesus. It tells us, doesn't it, that Mary and Martha knew that Jesus loved their brother as he loved them. They weren't in any doubt about it, were they? So they clearly seen from the way that Jesus spoke to Lazarus when he was with him, interacted with him, dealt with him, was interested in him, they knew that Jesus loved their brother. can I say it reverently? I think Jesus wore his heart on his sleeve. He wore his heart on his sleeve. His love was obvious. It was, they were confident of it. Mary and Martha weren't thinking, do you think, will Jesus want to know? I mean, he's a long way off. Will he be interested? No, they knew. He whom you love is sick. It was an obvious, open love. And that's true for us, isn't it? And we could say this morning, there is nothing more obvious in all the universe than that Jesus loves us. We could say that, can't we? I mean, could he have made it more clear? He's come into the world for us. He's gone to the cross for us. He's given himself for us. He's written us a love letter in which he's told us time and time again in all sorts of wonderful ways that he loves us in spite of our unworthiness, in spite of our sin. He's loved us with an everlasting love. I mean, what more could he do to make it clear? His love is an obvious, open love. I remember when I first went to meet Lois, the first time we'd ever met was at the airport at Gatwick, and I was going to pick her up, so circumstances worked out, and I was thinking to myself, you play it cool, don't make it look like you're too keen. And then I thought to myself, well, actually, here I am, travelling from Norfolk to Gatwick, it's fairly obvious that I'm quite keen. And we could say, is it obvious that Jesus loves us? Are we wondering, are we scratching our heads this morning? There's nothing more obvious in all the world. And as a practical aside then, a practical application to us this morning, you and I, we've got to love each other like Jesus loves us. That means our love for each other ought to be obvious. It ought to be clear. The one thing that anybody who comes into this place ought to be very clear on, here are people who love each other. There should be a warmth, shouldn't there? There should be a love. People around, can I say to you, brother and sister, your brothers and sisters around you shouldn't be thinking, I wonder what they really think of me. It should be clear. Or if you're ill, or if your brothers or sisters are ill, let me put it that way, they shouldn't be thinking, do you think I could phone them? Do you think they'd be interested? Do you think they could help? Would be willing to help? Brothers and sisters, it ought to be obvious. Our love for each other ought to be obvious. So that we, there should be a love and hope. See how these Christians love one another. There's a challenge for us this morning. It's an obvious love. It's a personal love. Verse 5, I think, is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. So here are these three people. What are they like? Well, they're sinners like us, aren't they? Inconsistent, with failures, no doubt. Know very much about them, but we know that, don't we? And yet they're loved. And they're loved personally. And they're loved individually. I love this verse because it doesn't just say, Jesus loved that family, or Jesus loved them lot. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In other words, he loved them each. And he loved them individually. And he loved them personally. He knew them each. And that's what the Lord's love is like, isn't it? So that the Apostle Paul could write Galatians 2 verse 20 about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow, how amazing is that? So brother and sister here this morning, what an amazing privilege I have to remind you this morning that Jesus knows you personally and loves you personally. We've seen that in chapter 10, haven't we? The previous chapter. About the shepherd. What does the shepherd do? He knows the sheep. He knows them by name. He loves them each. So that you can say, as much as the Apostle Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, does that thrill us as much as it ought to? We used to, that old chorus, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? I think we often struggle with that. We're aware of our weaknesses and our sin and our lack of love for him, and we think surely at best he puts up with us. I mean, it doesn't make such a great chorus, does it? Yes, Jesus puts up with me. I mean, but it's not that, is it? He loves us. He loves us. It's a obvious love. It's a personal love. It's a sacrificial love. What does Jesus do when he hears that Lazarus is sick? Well, he waits a couple of days. We'll come back to that in a moment. But he then determines, doesn't he, to go down to Judea and to Bethany where Lazarus was. So he says, verse 7, let us go to Judea again. And what do the disciples say in response? They go, great idea, Jesus. Let's go. No, they don't, do they? They say in verse 8, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Are you mad? I mean, Jesus has left this area because they want to stone him. That was last week, wasn't it? And as far as the disciples are concerned, to head down there, suicidal. Look what Thomas says in verse 16. Let us also go that we may die with him. Well, let's all die together, because, you know, that's what's going to happen. And yet, such is Jesus' love for Lazarus, that he's willing to go down there, even at such cost and such danger, to see him. And then, of course, we realize that Jesus' love is far more sacrificial than that, because he's not just going to Bethany. Ultimately, he's going to Calvary, isn't he? He's going to the cross to deal with our sin and pay the penalty for our sin. His love means he's willingly laying down his life for us. What do we sometimes think? Was it the nails, O Savior, that kept thee on the tree? No. It was thine everlasting love. My love for me. For me. For me. It's a sacrificial love. You're loved, brother, sister. It's a mysterious love. That's the other thing. One of the most important truths we've got to learn in the Christian life is that God's ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. And we don't always understand God's ways, and we don't always understand the ways in which God shows his love and displays his love and works that out in our lives. And I think that's certainly true here, isn't it? For a start, we see that though Jesus loves Lazarus, he gets sick and dies. And although Jesus loves Mary and Martha, they have to watch their brother get sick and die. That sort of thing happens to people whom Jesus loves. So there's the first thing for us to remember again. We're not to think when trials and troubles come, it's a sign Jesus clearly doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. We can think like that, can't we? God loved me. Why would this happen to me? Well, we're reminded here that Jesus' love is mysterious. Difficult things happen to God's people. And it's not a sign that he doesn't love us. And then we read in verse 5, and how Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And we would expect the next verse to go, so Jesus immediately teleported to Bethany or something like that, wouldn't we? But no, what does verse 6 say? So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That word so is, I mean, literally therefore. So in other words, it's because he loved them that he delayed. It was because he loved them, he waited 2 days and then says, let's now go to Judea again. Now, of course, at first sight, that seems to be the opposite, doesn't it? It seems to be a sign that he doesn't really care that much. Now, of course, we know the whole story, don't we? We can see the reasons why he delayed, because through what's going to happen, they're going to see, they're going to get caught up in this the most amazing miracle that Jesus performs. They, verse 40, are going to see the glory of God. He's going to show them in this most wonderful way who he is and what he can do, that he is the resurrection and the life. It's all going to work out for the good in the end, but they can't necessarily see that at the beginning, can they? This love can be mysterious. And that's true for us, isn't it? His love for us may be shown in ways that we don't always understand. He may allow hard, difficult things to come into our lives. He does. Some of us are going through really hard times. He may not answer our prayers as quickly as we might like. And the temptation then is to doubt his love and to think, does he really love me? Does he really care? And what are we called to do? We're called instead to trust him, aren't we? To know that his ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are higher than ours, and we just got to trust. His love can be mysterious. So that's the first thing. Great love. Brother and sister, can you rest in this again this morning? Can you remember, in spite of your sin and unworthiness, that you are loved with an everlasting love? An obvious, personal, sacrificial, sometimes mysterious love. Rest in that this morning. Great love, great compassion. There's the second thing. The points get shorter, I think, as they go along, just in case you worry. Great compassion, that's the second one. Really, verse 17 right through to verse 37. And he shows great compassion to Mary and Martha. How does he do that? Well, you see on the sheet, I think, in three ways. By going to them, by speaking with them, and then by weeping with them. So first of all, by going to them. So that's verse 17. He goes down there. They need his presence. and he goes to them. We've already said that's dangerous for him, but he knows that his presence is what they need. And the greatest way in which he can show his love and sympathy is by going to them and meeting with them. So he doesn't just send a card or a text or whatever it is. He goes. And that's the Savior through and through. He's one who draws near to us, who loves us and comes to us, especially in our hard times. He's the Lord who says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I will be with you. And that does mean that sometimes, it doesn't always work like this, but sometimes the hardest times in your life, the greatest trials in your life, are also some of the most precious times in your life, because it's when you've known the Lord with you. It's when you've known his help and his grace. Now, it doesn't always feel like that. Sometimes in our trials, the Lord might seem far away, and it's hard for us to feel his presence, but it's true nonetheless. He's always with us in our trials. He never fails. He keeps us. He sustains us, whether we feel it or not. He shows his compassion by going to them. He shows his compassion by talking with them. I mean, it's pretty heartrending stuff, isn't it? Martha comes out to meet him in verse 20, and she says these heartrending words, isn't she, in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So they're words of great anguish and heartache. Oh, Lord, if you'd been here. But they're also words of great faith, aren't they? Now, I don't think, you might disagree, I don't think, judging from what she says later, that she's now expecting Jesus to raise Lazarus. It's when Jesus asks for the tomb to be opened, it's Martha who says, Lord, you know, by this, it's been 4 days, and by this time there's a stench. But I think she is asserting that in spite of what's happened to her brother, she still trusts, she still believes in Jesus. She hasn't lost her confidence in him. And what does Jesus say to her? Look at verse 23. He says, your brother will rise again. Now, that's got a double meaning, isn't it, here, really? Those words remind Martha that her brother will rise again. Though he's died, there's that glorious hope of the resurrection day. That's what she says, doesn't she? Verse 24, I know that you will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's confident of that. And of course, that's a comfort we have as believers, isn't it? And we can give to one another as believers when our believing family members or friends die, we can say, your brother will rise again. Your father will rise again. That body that you've seen waste away, oh, you'll see it in glorious triumph again. But of course, Jesus isn't just referring to the final resurrection, is he? He's going to give a glimpse of that last day, if we can put it like this. He's going to give a glimpse of that last day on this particular day. And it's at this point then that Jesus makes this glorious statement in verse 25 and verse 26, where he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. It's got one of these great I am statements of Jesus, reminding us of his divinity, his unchanging, he's the Lord, and he's the Lord of life and death and resurrection. And in a sense, this is the greatest way that Jesus can show his compassion to Martha by saying, Martha, look at me. Martha, remember who I am. Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the one, I'm the Lord. I'm the one who's got death and life and resurrection in my hands. I'm the conqueror of these things. Martha, look at me. And he goes on to unpack what he means, doesn't he, in verse 25. He says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's the hope of resurrection, isn't it? That we've got to die. But what's the hope of a believer? Well, that one day the Lord's going to come again and raise that body in resurrection life, immortal, and for our new creation to come. That's our hope. And then Jesus also says, doesn't he, in verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, he's not saying, oh, if you become a Christian, you won't have to face death. I mean, he told his disciples they're going to have to die. This is eternal life, isn't it? This is the hope of a relationship with God that death can't take away. So do you see Jesus shows his compassion by coming to Martha and speaking to Martha and really saying to Martha, you need to remember who I am. You need to look at me. you need to fix your attention on me. That's what we all need, isn't it? When troubles come, when trials come, when we're faced with death, we need to look to Jesus, the resurrection and the life. So he shows his compassion by going to them, speaking with them, and then weeping with them. So Mary now comes out to meet him as well. Other mourners come, thinking she's going to the tomb. And when she sees Jesus, we're told there, verse 32, she falls down at his feet. She lets out these heart-rending words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And the next verse makes clear, doesn't it? She's weeping, and others are weeping. No doubt Martha's weeping. And what effect does it have on Jesus? Look at verse 33. We're told that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now that term groaned there, it's a very strong word. It's a word that speaks of indignation, actually. It's a word that speaks of outrage. It can be used for anger. And this is the first response to this sight of Mary's sorrow and grief. That's what it draws from Jesus. It's not a groan of despair. It's like a cry of outrage, an indignation. What's Jesus indignant about? Well, he's indignant about the effect of sin and the curse and Satan's lie. I mean, that's what's before him, isn't it? This scene is a reminder to him of all that sin has brought, and of the death and the sorrow and the tears and the sadness. And what's Jesus' response? He's angry. Remember, John tells us, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We should be thankful for this cry of outrage, if you like, because it's this that's brought Jesus from heaven to earth to deal with sin and conquer death and defeat Satan. It's repeated again, isn't it, in verse 38, groaning in himself. There's a indignation. I'm going to deal with this. But there's also a weeping, isn't there? Verse 35, we're told that Jesus wept. That shortest verse in the Bible. There's not only anger and indignation, there's compassion. Now Jesus knows that he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. I don't think these are tears of sadness for Lazarus. They're tears for our fallen race. It's a sort of tears for all the sorrow and the sadness and the sin's brought. He's grieved as he's faced here, isn't he, with the effects of sin and the curse and that ultimate display of sin and death. So we're reminded we've got a Savior who sympathizes with us, who feels for us, who weeps with us and for us. So we've got great compassion. We've got a Savior who is full of love and he's full of compassion. He shows that by coming to us, speaking to us, weeping with us. Great love, great compassion, great power. That's the last thing. Great power. It wouldn't be any good just to have great love and great compassion, would it? I mean, you could have that. Jesus could come and he could sympathize with them. Oh, he could put his arms around Mary and Martha and wish them well and tell them how bad he felt for them. But that would be all, wouldn't it? But that's not all you can do, because there's great power displayed here as well. Power, first of all, that displays the glory of God. So Jesus is taken to the tomb, and he asks for the stone to be rolled away. And Martha says, verse 39, Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. So again, we're reminded, I think, of the purpose of Jesus' delay. There can be no doubt that Lazarus is dead. I mean, they can't be debating that. He's been in the tomb 4 days. He's already begun to decompose. But Jesus says to Martha, look at verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So that's what we're about to see, okay? We're about to see the glory of God displayed. The glory of God is going to be seen. His power and glory is going to be seen. How did Jesus put it back in verse 4? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Do you see that? That's what's about to be seen. The glory of God, just who Jesus is about to be displayed. So that we're this morning in this room, we don't need to be in any doubt about who Jesus Christ is. Because this This day revealed it. This power displayed it. This is the Son of God. This is the conqueror of death. This is the one to trust in. Here is Father and Son working together to display the glory of God. That's why Jesus prays that prayer in verse 41 and 42, to show that it's his Father and Son working together. Power that displays the glory of God, and then power that looses the grip of death. So the stone is rolled away, and Jesus stands. Can you imagine being there that day? And with a voice of supreme authority, Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." Imagine being there. Can you imagine waiting? Wow. I think it was Matthew Henry was the first one to say, if he hadn't said, "Lazarus, come out," everyone in that graveyard would have come out of their tombs. Such is his power. Here's one who could awaken people from the dead as if they were asleep. And with the sound of that of his voice, Lazarus comes out of the tomb, still wrapped in his grave clothes. And Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." And we say, how is he able to do that? And he's able to do it because he's the Son of God. And because he's come to defeat death and conquer death and triumph over it. He's come to deal with the cause of death. He's come to the cross to deal with sin and the curse. So that as we come to trust in Jesus Christ, we can have this hope of resurrection, of death's sting being removed. There's a sense in which Jesus has already spoken to us, hasn't he? He summoned us from our spiritual grave. He said to us, "Arise." And we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he's quickened us, and he's made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can therefore look forward to that day to come, that resurrection day to come. So I want to ask you this morning, is this Savior your Savior? Do you know this love, this compassion, this power? Well, the Bible calls you to come to Jesus, to just cry out for him, to acknowledge, I need you, I need a Savior, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I've got to face death, I can't face it on my own, and come to Jesus Christ. If you've never come, whether you're young or old, you come and you trust him, you give your life to him, you surrender to him, you commit yourself to follow him, he calls you to repent and be baptized and walk in his way, and have that wonderful, wonderful joy of knowing him and trusting him and living your life for him, and then one day going to be with him in glory forever.